This morning we're going to be speaking from our passage this morning in Luke chapter 14. There's also a parallel passage in the Bible in Matthew 22 that is a parable of likeness to the parable that we read today. And as we think about this, we have a feast that is called by a king. And of course, as you think about it, it's pretty obvious that in the parable, the king is God. God is calling, inviting people to a great feast. And it certainly has an earthly significance. If you have a graduation party, and you get all this preparation for a graduation party, you know, it means a lot to you, the people that come. And I'm sure many of you have done that. Had a graduation party, and you spent all this money, got all this food prepared, and invited all these guests. No one shows up. You'd say, well, what's wrong with me? You know, you're proud of your daughter, your son. They graduated and they lived, they did a great job. And you're honoring them. No one shows up. You see, the feast here that the king is making, the Bible says in Luke chapter 17, he made a great supper. He made a great, Luke chapter 14, he made a great supper. And it's about ready. And he's saying, where are the guests? Now, so you can kind of put it into that setting of a nobleman, of a king, a great king, and he's calling to supper, and of course in Washington, D.C., you know, they have these big banquets, and all these special people come, and you know, it's a big, big thing, you know. If you're invited to this banquet there in Washington, D.C., and the people dress up, and they got all, you know, the finest china, and they have the servants, and they have the food. That's a big deal. It's a big deal. And so a king, the Bible says, made a great supper. And if you look at the parable, the parallel parable in Matthew 22, it was a great wedding feast. And the picture is here. There's a great feast. And all sorts of people have been invited. Great preparation, great food, everything you can imagine it. And it's about time. The king says, where are the guests? Where are the guests? And that's really the context that we have here. But it, you know, it's really a bigger picture than that. You know what the real picture is? The real picture is heaven. That's the real picture. There's going to be a great supper in heaven. And that great supper is going to be an honor of Jesus Christ, the one who died in Calvary's tree, the God-man who left the glories of heaven and came to this sin-cursed earth and became a man and suffered on the cross in our place. Then he rose again and went to heaven. He's now sitting at the right hand of God. But there's a day in which all the redeemed are going to gather together And at that great supper, there's just going to be this great gathering of all the saints. And guess what the focus is going to be? Jesus. Jesus. And the Bible gives us a little insight into that day. Gives us a little insight. It talks about in Revelation chapter 4. And he said, behold, the door was open in heaven. And I was in the spirit, and a throne was set in heaven. And one sat on the throne. And the Bible goes on to say, and it says, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were four beasts full of eyes, and before and behind. And the Bible says, and these four beasts, angels, had each of them wings about them. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And then it says in verse 24, the 24 elders, which represent the believers of all ages, they fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now we have this great scene in heaven. The Son, the Lord Jesus, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, is being honored. He is deserving of that honor. But now let's put back the parable of Jesus in its place. Think about it. In the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah the prophet saw Jesus high and lifted up. And his glory filled the temple. And the angels, the seraphim, said, holy, holy, holy. Here's the Lord Jesus, Old Testament. Times in heaven being glorified before God the Father. He's going to be the Redeemer. Then we think of the birth of Jesus. As Jesus was born. The Bible says, and there was with the shepherds, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying glory to God in the highest. Well, at the birth of Jesus, the angels were glorifying God. God the Son has come to the earth to die for man's sin. Then I think of the baptism of Jesus. As Jesus was baptized, the Bible says, and the Spirit of God, in Matthew chapter 3, at the end of the chapter, the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove, and the Father said, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then we can go to Matthew chapter 17, the transfiguration of Jesus, in which Jesus went on the up the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and God did something special. He took the robe of flesh off of Jesus, and they saw Jesus in his glory. They saw Jesus in his glory. And the Father said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And then we think of the crucifixion. There Jesus is on the cross. And there's darkness upon the face of the earth for 3 hours. Because God the Father put our sin on Jesus. Imagine that in the middle of the day. Complete darkness. Complete darkness. No light. Because God was showing the world that he was putting his sin, our sin, on Jesus. And the Bible says there in Matthew 10:27, how that the veil of the temple rent in two, because now the barrier between God and man was taken away. And there was a great earthquake. And the Bible says, and many of the saints that were in the grave rose up again. The Bible says, the centurion who saw Jesus die and saw all these things said, truly, this is the Son of Man. It's God's desire that the Son be honored and glorified. And you think of it. Peter, James, and Peter went to the temple. And there was the lame man there. And he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And the man took up his bed and walked. And the priest and the Levite said, the priest and the Sadducees, don't you ever talk about this name of Jesus again. But it was in the name of Jesus that this lame man rose up and walked. But then think of it when we read of it in heaven. What is going to be the center of heaven? You know what? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. To the King of, to the praise of God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. The center of heaven and eternity, Jesus will be the light, the center. And so this feast is a picture of something the Jewish people understood, a great wedding feast. A king inviting a great host of people to this wedding feast. And it's in honor of his son and his marriage. And of course in the Bible, marriage in this sense is a picture of those who received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And they will be at this great wedding feast. And the center of the feast will be the groom, the Lord Jesus. And so, the king, and Jesus is giving the parable Mark in Luke 14. And it shows us, first of all, how much God wants his son to be honored. How much God wants his son to be honored. And he invites people to honor his son. And of course, the picture of coming to that wedding feast is a picture of those who will come and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's the picture. Those that will receive him and give their and accept him as their Savior and their Lord, and through their life bring him glory. But the Bible tells us this invitation. And this invitation, he said, he made a great supper and he bade many. He bade many. You know, it is God's desire for all mankind to come to the wedding feast. To come to the wedding feast and bring glory to Jesus Christ. And he says he bade many. And as you look at the picture, you can kind of get the idea. He invited the dignitaries and the important people and you name it. He invited all these important people. You know? I mean, they never invite me to Washington, D.C. You know, they invite important people. You know what I mean? Invite all these important people. And guess what it says? Came time for the meal. No one was there. And he said, go out and get them. The Bible says, and they with all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. Boy, it sounds like buying land in Florida, doesn't it? Never saw it. You know, you get down there, it's swamp land, cattails. Whatever. Crocodile infested. Now I'm going to bought this land. I'm going to go see it. Another says, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to go prove them. Really? You mean you buy a car and you don't even test drive it? You're going to buy 5 yoke of oxen to do your work and you don't even take time to find out if they can do the work? I mean, obviously what he's talking about is just some lame excuses. And he said, another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. I've married a wife and I cannot come. I cannot come to the most important event of all of life. And here we have a picture of the rejection of Jesus Christ. So trite. So trite. Oh, I got to go do this. I got to go do that. You know, life is full of insignificant things. Things that really don't count. Certainly aren't as important as this most important thing in all of eternity, to meet God in heaven. But that's life, isn't it? That's the way life is today. You know, as you think about it, really, Jesus gave this parable to the religious and the political people of his day. That's who the parable was. Those that rejected him. And what do we have? We have a picture of the proud. We have the picture of those preoccupied with life. We have people just putting unimportant things in front of the most important thing. That's life, isn't it? There's the invitation. God's invitation. God's invitation for salvation. God's invitation for the forgiveness that only Jesus can give. And people are making all these excuses. All these excuses. How sad. So the king says, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. Bring hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. Bring him in. Anybody you can find, that's you and me. Aren't you glad that God invites you and I? Aren't you glad that God invites you and I? The Bible says, and Jesus became the propitiation for our sins. That means he satisfied the penalty of our sin, which is separation from God and hell. He became the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Wow. Some of you maybe have heard of John Wesley. He is a Church of England preacher who was unsaved. He was like the typical religious person, thought by being good and doing good works and being a good church man that somehow that he was going to earn his way to heaven. But he inside, he knew he was empty as empty could be. And he was disturbed by the peace, especially of those Christian people called the Moravians. And he came in contact with them a number of different times. And they told John Wesley, it's not by works, it's by faith. In fact, John Wesley started preaching the message of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even some came to Christ and were born again. And he wasn't even born again. But he finally did come to Christ and was born again by faith. And in those days, there was such a thing as pew rent. And in the Church of England, all the big shots could rent a pew and go to church. Poor people couldn't go to church. John Wesley went to his own church, the Church of England, and started preaching, you must be born again, and they kicked him out. And so he went on the hillside. And the thousands of the poor miners and workers that were destitute and just living off of nothing, he gave them the wonderful message of Jesus Christ. And they came to him by the thousands, by the thousands. The Great Awakening in England changed the course of the whole Western civilization. As John Wesley went out to the poor and the maimed and the halt, and he said, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden. Come unto me, and I'll give you rest. Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. Wow. And here's the invitation of the Lord Jesus to the multitudes. To the multitudes. Because God desires. They come to his Son and they desire that his Son be honored. You know, we kind of live in that day today. You think about it. Can't have a nativity scene. Can't sing a Christmas carol. God is outlawed. Think about it. The most important event in all the world. Now I realize I'm preaching a little bit here. The most important event in all the world, in our country, our society, says ban God. Ban God. Isn't that right? It's the Lord Jesus. The invitation is to all men. And he desires that you and I come to Jesus Christ and live and receive him and live for him and live a life of glory. A life that will bring glory to him and then in heaven to worship him, the one who changed our life. The one who made our life worth living forever and ever. And so he said, they said, we did it. And he says, there's still more room. There's still more room. It's only right that the largest crowd possible would honor the Son. Isn't that right? It's only right that the largest crowd possible, all of mankind should be there, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he says, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Compel them. Speaks of great effort. It speaks of a word we don't use much today. Constrain them. Now we hear a message to the believer. The message to the believer. Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. And the Apostle Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, I persuade men. Go everywhere you can. Find every person possible. Bring them in that my house may be filled. It's only right that the Son be glorified with the greatest crowd possible. That's for you and I. That's for you and I. Think about it today. A world of evil. A world that more and more people have never heard of Jesus Christ. Even in America, I was in the barber shop, and the lady said, praise the Lord that she got to this point. She said, I told my 10-year-old son that Christmas was about Jesus. And I was saying in my heart, well, praise the Lord. But then afterwards I said, wait a minute. He's 10 years old. And he doesn't know that Christmas is about Jesus' birth. Yeah, that's right. He's outlawed. All around us. Our society is becoming, sorry, don't forgive this statement, pagan. Pagan. Go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to go in. You know, this is the words of our Savior, Christian. This is the words of our Savior. This is the word of God. Go into the highways and hedges, compel them to go in. It is only right that the multitudes bring glory to the Son of God who died for them on Calvary's cross. Is not right. Compel them. May we not get the same disease of our society caught up in the insignificance things of life and lost our love for Jesus and His love for souls, whoever they might be. Little children. Amen. Isn't it great? Little children. Singing about Jesus. So today the invitation is to you. God is inviting you to glorify His Son. God is inviting you to be a part of that great multitude in heaven. That great multitude in heaven who've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross, who made it possible that we could have the forgiveness of sins. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Go try to buy it. You can't buy it. It's only Jesus. Can give forgiveness of sins. It's only Jesus that can take us lost sinners, lost in Adam, and make us new creatures. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What a wonderful thing. The Bible is a full picture of people like the Apostle Paul, antagonistic, evil, hateful, who came to Jesus Christ and their life was changed. Can you think of a multitude of people like that in heaven whose lives have been changed? The burden, the guilt of sin has been taken away. The joy of knowing God and having fellowship with Him fills their soul. Standing in heaven, praising God forever and ever and ever. That's the picture. Come to the wedding. Glorify the Son. But you know, many of you probably have seen the famous painting. There's a painting, it isn't 100% accurate, but there's one thing that's really accurate about it. Jesus is knocking on a door. Have you seen that one? Jesus is knocking on a door. But if you look at the picture, if you know the Bible, you won't look for the key thing. But if you know the Bible, you look for the key thing. Here's Jesus knocking on a door. But there's no latch on the outside. There's no latch on the outside. The door can only be opened from the inside. Jesus is knocking at your life and mine. He wants to be our Savior. He wants to forgive those who will turn in repentance to Him. But He can't force Himself upon us. Only we can open the door. Only we can open the door to Him. He only comes in by personal invitation. And so, that verse, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and he with me." Now there's the invitation of Jesus. I'm knocking at the door of your life. And that's God's desire, that every man, woman, child receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door," you know what? That's your decision, and that's only my decision and only yours. No one else can do it. But it is a personal, definite, knowing, willful response to Jesus and what He did for you. And only you can do it. No one else can do it for you. And so, that great verse in John kind of puts it together. All things were made by Him. There was not anything made that was not made by Him. Skipping a couple of verses, "And it came unto His own, and as it came into the world, and the world, He made the world, and the world knew Him not." Can you imagine that? A world that doesn't know the God that created it. Oh, we're right there, aren't we? "And He came unto His own," came to the Jewish people, "and His own received Him not." No. "We'll not have this man rule over us." But He says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God." That's the word of contrast. Yeah? The world is rejecting Him. Even the religious people are turning their back on Him. But will you be that one who receive Him as your Savior and your Lord and your God? "And to them He became power. He gave power to become the sons of God." Born into the family of God. We'll be at that wedding feast. Born into the family of God the moment a person personally turns and receives Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of people say, "Does God want me to be saved? You know, I'm such a bad sinner. God would never want me," or such things as that. You know, people have a lot of thoughts that aren't necessarily right. But here we can see very clearly God's invitation to all men to come to worship and to receive the Lord Jesus and to be a part of that great throng in heaven that will spend eternity glorifying the Savior, the Lord Jesus. You know, pack the pew Sunday, I thought, well, that's exactly what the Bible's saying. Compel them to come in. Get an excuse. People come to hear about Jesus Christ and His love and His mercy and the new life He offers. Today, what an opportunity for you. It says the servants going into the highways and hedges are saying, "Come in. Come to the supper. Come to the great feast. The King has prepared it for you to bring honor to His Son." Right there in that pew today, I trust God is working in your heart. You're thinking about something that maybe you never would have thought about before. Life is full of all these things, but the most important thing is, what will you do with Jesus? And there's so many things that we put in front of that. I challenge you today to turn to Him, receive Him, find Him to be your Savior. At the end of the service, we'll have an invitation. We always do. Invitation is, if you're here today and you'd like someone to show you from the Bible how you could trust Christ, we'd be glad to show you. perhaps after the service, that would be, perhaps that's a little bit unfamiliar to you, but after the service, maybe you'd want to talk to someone about how you could accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. We'd be glad to talk to you. Just mention that to one of the ushers or myself. We'll take time to show you from the Bible in a quiet place, private place, how you could come to Christ today. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you today as we are thinking of the obvious desire of the God of heaven that his Son who left Calvary, who left glories of heaven to purchase our salvation so sinful man could be redeemed. It is certainly obvious that it's the Father's will that all mankind come to the wedding feast to bring glory to the Son for all he has done. And I pray today that those today that personally realize it is, this invitation is for them, they would realize that God is inviting them to come. And it is they and only they who can make the decision about whether they will come or whether they will not. And I pray that, Lord, that they would consider in their own hearts today, even how many gave all sorts of excuses, not very good ones, that they shouldn't come. And may that help them, Lord, to not make any excuses today, but even today, perhaps right there in that pew, turn from going their own way, turn from the life that's not pleasing to thee, and turn to the Savior, Jesus, who can forgive their sins and can come into their life and be their Lord and their shepherd and lead them in the right path and make him, make them his child, a new life. And so we entrust that to thee, Lord. While our heads are bowed, perhaps you're here today and you say, you know, I'm a Christian, but I haven't been doing my duty. I can see how God is so anxious that the heaven be filled. And I have not been about compelling them. I've gotten busy with life and forgot the most important thing, and that's serving God. And you're here today and say, Pastor, God spoke in my heart today. I've gotten busy with life. I've not been about the Father's business, that most important business of telling others about Jesus Christ and compelling them to come in. And God has spoken my heart today, and even today, I'm turning from that life of unimportance to a life of serving God and witnessing for him. God has spoken to your heart about that. Would you just lift up your hands and say, Pastor, pray with me. God has spoken my heart about that. Okay. Amen. Number of different hands. Good. Okay. Perhaps you're here today and you say, you know, I sense in a very special way that God is trying to speak to my heart. And Pastor, I know that I need God's help in this most important decision. And I would like you to privately, obviously, or secretly pray for me because I need to come to Jesus Christ. I see the invitation is for me. And I need to respond to that. And I realize that I've not made that important decision in life. And I'd like you to pray for me. Anyone here today, just lift up your hand. I'll not embarrass you in any way, but just a way that I would know that you'd want me to pray for you. Just lift up your hand just a little bit, and I could see that today. Okay, good, I see that. Anyone else? Now, Lord, we thank you that you've met with us today. Pray that, Lord, you would bless the decisions of Christians. I pray you'd work in the hearts of those today that recognize their own need to come to Jesus. Oh, God, we entrust them to you. Pray your Holy Spirit would draw them to yourself. We thank you that you're a great God. There's nothing that's too hard for thee. Melt, give understanding, break the will and any stubbornness, and Lord, might they find the path easy to you. We pray in Jesus' name.